Thanks. Do keep your Bible open there in 1 John, if it's page 1227, if you've lost your place. Can we have a moment of quiet, maybe pray in our own hearts what we need for God to be doing in our lives as we come before his word? Let's have a couple of moments of quiet. Father, we've already sung tonight of how the Lord Jesus has words of eternal life. We've already reminded ourselves of how you speak to your people. And we pray, therefore, Father, as we look at these scriptures together, that we would have a sense that you are speaking to us through them. We pray you'd help us to understand what you have to say. More than that, we pray that what you have to say would change us and shape us, that you would be helping us to think and live in a way that honours the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our journey in 1 John. And just to remind you, John has written this letter. He tells us towards the end of it, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." John wants his readers to know that they really do have eternal life. And now that we're up to chapter 4, some of you may be kind of getting to the stage as we've gone through this letter where you're thinking he's kind of repeating himself quite a lot. People have often said that 1 John is a bit like going up a spiral staircase. You slightly feel like you're going around in circles, like we've been around this bit before. Love one another, obey the commands. But actually, each time we go round them, we're going up another level, and we are actually getting that bit nearer to our destination. And so as John circles round his main points, each time he goes round them, he builds on what he previously said and adds a new element. So just have a look at the last verse of chapter 3, because John introduced a new kind of concept to us in this letter. So 3 verse 24, "Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gives us." And so John introduces us now to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. God has given his spirit to his people, and the presence of the spirit in our lives is one of the ways we know God truly lives in us, that we have eternal life. But if you're anything like me, that immediately begs the question. It's all very well saying we know God lives in us by the Spirit that he's given us, but how do I know I have the Spirit? How can I tell if the Spirit is at work in my life? And that is the focus of these verses that we're looking at tonight. Twice, John says to us, "This is how you recognize the Spirit of God." Beginning of verse 2, "This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." End of verse 6, "This is how we recognize the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of falsehood." So John is wanting us to know how to recognize the Spirit of God and his influence and his work. And he maybe doesn't take us to the places we would think initially, the ways that we would think we recognize the Spirit of God. But let's have a look at what he has to say. So first thing tonight is there are three things involved in recognizing the work of the Spirit. The first thing is we need to test the spirits. This is John's point in verse 1. If we're to recognize the work of the Spirit, we need to be weighing up these different things to begin with. John doesn't want us to be people who believe everything. Most of us know that in life, generally. You've got to be alert. There are fraudsters. I found out yesterday, very sadly, about a couple I know in their 80s who recently were scammed over the phone. And they lost £21,000 in the process. We're aware, I hope, that in the world around us there are people who are trying to rip us off, people who are trying to defraud us. And John says that is sadly true in the Christian world as well. So verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. There is a spiritual realm. And not all of it is good. And so John's warning to us is that not every encounter with the spiritual realm is necessarily going to be good for us. Not everything that seems spiritual is going to be from God. And he goes on to say at the end of verse 1, many false prophets have gone out into the world. John is not alone in saying this. Jesus himself said, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name. Paul said to the church leaders in Ephesus, he said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own men, among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Peter said in one of his letters, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And so now John adds his voice to the chorus. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. And he tells us a couple of quick things we need to know about them. He's told us in verse 1, there are many such prophets. John doesn't say there may be one or two at some stage. No, John says many already have gone out into the world. Now, this is real. This is actually happening. It's a bit like when you're traveling somewhere, maybe London, and you see kind of warning signs saying pickpockets are known to operate in this area. In other words, it's not just that they're kind of theoretically out there in the big wide world somewhere. We know they're around here. And John is saying something similar. In the broadly Christian world, there are many false prophets. And the trouble is they're going to look genuine. Jesus said, many will come in my name. These people will be claiming to speak the truth of Christianity. In movies, it's always obvious who the bad guys are, isn't it? They always look a bit shifty. More often than not, they have an English accent, so that is clearly the sign that they are the bad people. Ever noticed how every single person on the Death Star is English? The rest of the universe is American, but as soon as you get on the Death Star, they're English. But the devil is far more subtle. These false prophets aren't going to come up to us saying, hey, I've got some brilliant false teaching. Okay, this is going to just steer you away from God's people. It's going to steer you away from blessing and totally shipwreck you. No, these prophets will sound compelling. They will speak with authority and conviction. They will look and seem like they know God. And yet John says they will be false. Friends, it turns out when it comes to spiritual matters, there is such a thing as truth, and there is such a thing as falsehood. There is right, and there is wrong. And John is warning us, there are going to be things, there are going to be people that claim to be Christian, but will actually not be. And therefore, we need to test. We need to test what we hear. We need to test what we receive. And notice John is saying that to all of us. He's not just addressing that bit to church leaders or the more kind of thinky type of Christians. No, the whole Christian community, all of us, have to test and weigh up what we hear. That includes the words I'm speaking to you now. Some of us might think, well, it doesn't feel very Christian to kind of test what people are saying to us. It seems a little bit un-English, a little bit impolite. But John is saying it's un-Christian not to. Now, we mustn't be cynical. John isn't telling us to become deeply suspicious of everyone and kind of assume everyone is a heretic until they've proven otherwise. There are Christian groups like that. Kind of everyone who isn't me or my immediate circle of people I approve of is wrong on everything. No, we're not to be cynical, but we're not to be naive. We do need to test the spirits. We do need to weigh the things that people tell us about God. There are false prophets. So if that's the case, if John has convinced us of that point, the question we naturally ask is, okay, so how do we do this then? Okay, got it. False prophets, on board with that. How do we tell? How do we do this testing? And that really is the burden of our passage tonight. And John gives us two ways of testing, two things that show us whether something is actually under the influence and operation of the Holy Spirit or whether it is something that is false. So here's the first one, and it's verses 2 and 3. John says we need to be clear about Jesus. We need to be clear about Jesus. Verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. John is very, very deliberate in the language he is using. We've already seen in this letter that there had been false teachers in the churches John is writing to. And reading between the lines, it seems that what they were saying was that Jesus was just a normal guy who existed, and at his baptism, that is when Christ came upon him. And then it seems they taught something like, and then the Christ left Jesus just before he died. They didn't believe that Christ actually became a human being, was born as a human. And so they were denying what we call the incarnation, the belief that God became man. Quite apart from anything else, I imagine they weren't a great amount of fun at Christmas time. They were celebrating, God's become man, you know, the baby has been born. And they're kind of going, well, actually, no, the Christ didn't actually, you know, I'm sure they weren't much fun. But that's why John words this the way he does. And it may not be that that is the particular form in which false teaching comes in our own day, but there will always be those who deny that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. There will be those who deny his divinity. All the cults do this in one way or another. They kind of just slightly demote Jesus. Islam, of course, teaches that Jesus was a very, very revered prophet, but they don't believe he was divine. And there are parts of liberal Christianity that say the same thing. They'll try to big Jesus up. They'll say he was greatly inspired. He was a very spiritual man. But they won't believe that he is God. I was talking to someone just recently who was saying to me quite emphatically, Sam, Jesus was an example. Someone we can learn from. He wasn't God. But John reminds us Jesus is the Christ who came in the flesh. Words that we will be, I'm sure, reading and singing over Christmas. He is the one who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And he is no less than that. And the moment he becomes less than that, it is no longer Christianity. So people will deny his divinity, and people will deny his humanity as well. People will say, well, this physical world is too dirty, it's too unspiritual for God to actually roll up his sleeves and get involved in. This is what a lot of the Eastern religions teach, that actually God is just about the kind of intangible, floaty stuff that's out there. And the whole point is that we try and get away from this physical world and float off to the land of clouds and harps and things. And there's a strain of that within the Christian world as well. But again, we're reminded Jesus came in the flesh. He became a human being and he has remained a human being. As one writer put it, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he didn't ditch his humanity like a booster rocket. He remains a human being because he has come to rescue physical people and to remake a physical world. So, friends, the moment we deny the divinity or humanity of Jesus, it is no longer Christianity. John says that every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And putting it around the other way, he says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. John told us all about the Antichrist back in chapter 2, if you want to look that up later. We need to be clear about Jesus because everything else turns on who he is. Several years ago, I got to visit Canada for the first time, and we were sort of going on a tour, and one of the places we stopped off at was the Continental Divide, which I hadn't really heard of and didn't know what it was, but we got out of the coach. It didn't look particularly dramatic. It was just a nice place to stretch your legs, have a pee, have a snack, kind of have a bit of a break. But geographically, it is a very, very significant place. The Continental Divide is the kind of the line whereby rain falling on one side will eventually drain off and end up in the Pacific. And rain falling on the other side of this line will eventually drain eastwards and end up in the Atlantic. So theoretically, you could have two raindrops falling side by side, landing either side of this line, and ending up hundreds and hundreds of miles apart. And John is telling us that what we know about Jesus is the kind of spiritual equivalent of that. The moment you depart from Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, you end up going in a vastly different direction to true Christianity. If Jesus is not the Christ come in the flesh, he can't save us. If he's just another human like anybody else, then he has all the same limitations, all the same problems. He's in the same predicament as all of us. But if he was never really a human being, well, then he can't represent us. He can't take our place. And so we've got to be clear. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So, my friends, if you acknowledge that Jesus, meaning if you are trusting in that Jesus tonight, if you believe in that Jesus, then John says, be assured that is the sign that the Spirit of God is working in you. That is the sign that you have the Spirit and are being led by the Spirit. Be clear about Jesus. And then the second test in verses 4 to 6 is this. Listen to the apostles. Be clear about Jesus and listen to the apostles. Verse 4, John writes, you, dear children, are from God and overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. John is saying, the people he's writing to, John is saying, you haven't fallen for those false teachers. He says, you are from God and you've overcome them. You've not fallen for their lies. But notice why they've overcome them. He says, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. In other words, John is saying you've managed to not fall for it, not because you are super clever, but because God is in you. And he's far, far greater than all those false prophets who are in the world. God dwells in his people by his Spirit, and he helps his people to stick to the truth. There's a wonderful balance, isn't there, in these verses. We're told on the one hand to test the spirits. We have to weigh up what we're being taught. But we know that it is because God is greater that we are kept. He helps us overcome. And so John can say to his readers with great confidence, you dear children, you're from God. But notice the contrast with the false teachers in verse 5. They are from the world. That is to say, I mean, all of us are from the world. It's not like we were born on Pluto or something. But what John means is that the world is their only frame of reference. That is where their message ultimately comes from. They've got no actual external perspective to offer. All they can do is recycle and repackage what the world has always said. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And that means the world listens to them. They're always going to get a hearing. Of course they are. They're always going with the grain of what the world has always thought. They're always reaffirming the same basic assumptions that the world has. And therefore, the world is always going to listen to them. That's a question that sometimes I hear people ask. If the Bible really is the Word of God, how come so many people don't recognize it as that? Wouldn't it just be so blindingly obvious to us all? How come so many in our own culture think the Bible is ridiculous? Why does it seem so out of sync with the way people think? Well, friends, if the Bible really is from God, if it really is revelation from outside this world, if it really is giving us timeless, eternal truths, then we wouldn't expect it to kind of map neatly onto any one human society. For any human culture, there will be things that the Bible affirms, and there will be significant things the Bible critiques. It will always go against the grain of something any culture cherishes. And so that the fact that the Bible isn't kind of immediately recognized as being from God, the fact that it doesn't seem to chime with the way people think is actually consistent with it being from God. It's timeless. It's eternal. It is the people from the world that the world listens to. Well, John, again, makes the contrast in verse 6. They, these false teachers, are from the world. Verse 6, we, and when John says we in this context, he's not meaning you readers and me. He's meaning me and my fellow apostles. And listen to what he says. It's shocking. He says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. And you kind of think that's just a classic circular argument, isn't it? We're from God. Whoever listens to us is also from God. And whoever doesn't listen to us isn't from God. And you think, well, that's very convenient. But when it comes to John, that is also literally true. You can only say the beginning of verse 6 if you are an apostle. But if you are an apostle, it means you have been commissioned, you have been sent by Jesus to speak his words, his authorized words to the world. And therefore, an apostle can say, whoever knows God listens to us, because the apostles are uniquely authorized to speak the word of God. And so those who are truly Christian, those in whom the Spirit of God genuinely dwells, will listen to the apostles. Jesus said, "My sheep will listen to my voice. They will recognize my voice." And so those in whom the Spirit of God is alive and well, as they hear the message of the apostles, they will recognize that it is actually the Word of God. That's our experience, isn't it? If you read the New Testament, it's not like any other book you'll ever read. No, we sense God is actually addressing us. God is shaping us. So John can conclude, this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Friends, it is not the Spirit of God if it denies who Jesus is. And it is not the Spirit of God if it departs from the teaching of Jesus' apostles. Anything that denies what the apostles affirm, anything that contradicts the apostles, is not from the Holy Spirit. Anything that goes beyond the apostles and says, well, here's a new insight the apostles couldn't possibly have known, is not from the Spirit of God. No, the sign of the Spirit's work is that we listen to the apostles because we know they are from God. The sign of the Spirit's work is that we apprehend the truth of God in what the apostles say, and we long to know it more and more, to grow in it more and more. I love that bit in Philippians where Paul, who by this stage has been an apostle for years and years and years and years, says, "I want to know Christ." And you think, Paul, you're an apostle, you wrote Romans, you know Christ. But the mark of someone who knows Christ is however long they've known Christ for, they want to know him better. And again, the sign of the Spirit of truth being at work is however long we've been a Christian, we want to know the truth more and more. And so we listen. We listen to the apostles. So friends, test the spirits. There's a lot of rubbish out there, and it will dress up all Christian-like. And the way to filter it is to be clear about who Jesus is and to listen to the apostles. Let's pray. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Father, we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. We thank you that by your Spirit you do live in us. And we thank you for showing us how to recognize your Spirit at work. Father, please give us wisdom and discernment as we test and weigh up the things that we hear and read and receive. Help us, please, to be crystal clear about who Jesus is. Help us to smell a rat when people are denying him, and even in subtle ways. And help us to keep listening to the apostles, knowing that they are from you and they speak your truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.